And we're in a series at the moment on real living. How do we really live in Brighton and Hove today? And we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Just raise a hand. Someone will bring you a Bible. And then you can help follow it a bit more clearly. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And big themes of Corinthians have been things like unity. The beginning, it was much about the cross of Christ that brings people together, the freedom that that gives to people. And that's a theme that's come back time and time again. That's right there at the start of this chapter as well. But then the diversity, the wonderful different ways in terms of culture and expressions and gifting, as we'll see later on in 1 Corinthians, that God brings as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are this morning. But I want to do something a bit different this morning. I want to pray, and then I'm just going to tell a story before we read. I'm just going to sort of paint a picture, as it were. So here we go. Let's just bow our heads, and I think hopefully this is going to help us get into this passage together. God, I believe you're here, and I believe we need you, Lord. We need you to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that for myself and for each one of us. Lord, speak through your word and help me as I try and unpack your word for everyone here, Lord. That we would know something of your spirit at work, I ask, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Here's the picture I want to bring to you this morning. It's of a rescue swimmer, one of the U.S. Coast Guard's departments are rescue swimmers. They leap from helicopters, sometimes as much as 30 or 40 feet up into waters, which by the very nature of why they've got to go in are usually pretty rough, lethal to anyone but the strongest of swimmers. And they're diving in for a purpose. They're diving in because someone else is in those waters and struggling for their life. Now, rescue swimmers are some of the most intensely trained parts of the Coast Guard sort of group. They go through these kind of huge training sessions where they time and time again are pushed to their absolute limits, because only the very strongest are able to cope with the watery conditions, the rough seas that these guys have to go in. And in fact, the rescue swimmers are also one of the areas of work within the Coast Guards where they see the greatest number of fatalities of their actual people, so that these guys are going in to help people when sometimes it costs them their very life to do it. Does anyone want to be a rescue swimmer? Well, people do. In fact, many do. Many are turned away because they have more applications than they need. So why do they do it? Why would you be a rescue swimmer? Well, the rescue swimmers have a motto. And here's the motto: so others may live. They do it so that others may live. And folks, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what we're going to see is something of Paul's heart, Paul's desire to live his life so that others might live. You know, we, I think, intrinsically know when we hear of something like these rescue swimmers, we know that life matters. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it, in some way, because we know that each and every life matters. Little Ella, her life matters. In fact, her life matters far, far more than we could ever imagine, as do all of our lives. Because not do just we know that life matters kind of somewhere in here, but the Bible teaches us that our lives matter for all eternity. You and I are eternal beings. That's how much life matters. And one of the things we're going to see is that God, because each of our lives matter, has done so much to come to help us, to aid us, to give us life when other things are looking to choke that life. So let me take us to just a little bit of this chapter, and then we'll unpack it and go out into the wider chapter. I want to pick it up in verse 19, where we read Paul talking about this freedom, and he says this: though I am free, 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. He does all this for the sake of the gospel. It's a phrase that had been there back in sort of the second half of verse 12. We have it up here on the screen. It's a kind of a bit of a repeated frame. He says this, the second half of verse 12. He says, I put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Paul will put up with stuff for the sake of the gospel. So I want to ask this, what is it about the gospel that means it's worth putting up with pretty much anything for the sake of it? Well, the gospel's this. The gospel is quite literally good news. It's the good news that comes through the message of understanding Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that though we are in a kind of quagmire of different things that bring to our lives death and decay, division, and all kinds of things that kind of separate us from God, the life giver, that despite all that, Jesus Christ has leaped into our world from heaven. Come into the mess and the muddle and the decay and the death. And he's come and grabbed a hold of people. He's come to bring life. The Bible even says life to the full, abundant life, eternal life. He's come to bring forgiveness and reconciliation and wholeness. He's come to put us back right with God. He's come to grab a hold of us so that in him we might have life that's really life. You know, one of the amazing things, though, is that many, as it were, are so far kind of under the waters that they've even begun to lose sight of the light. And are maybe even just thinking that the world that they're in, the world without God, is maybe just all there is, that they don't even need God. And so while the rescue swimmers at least are diving into people who know they sometimes need rescuing, Christ comes to those, and sometimes those he comes to push him away. And yet Paul wants to do whatever he can to help people realize, don't push Christ away. Christ is here for you that you might have life. Eternal life. Life in all its fullness. Not eternity away from God, sinking down to the depths, but being brought up to the air again. To where you can breathe. To where there's peace and joy and light. And laughter. You know, I love that little picture when Ella recognized her dad. That's the good news, that Christ comes to us so that we might come back into his family and recognize our dad again. And when we were singing that song of how in Christ alone we find all that we need, we find his power, his grace, his forgiveness, it reminded me of a story I heard this week of a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. She went through so many different storms in life. She'd lived through the Second World War, helping people Jews avoid getting into the concentration camp. And eventually she herself ended up in the concentration camp, went through horrendous things. And she spoke of what it was to be in Christ. She said, she used this little analogy, like her thumb was her. You want to grab your thumb? We've just got it there so you can see it. And to be in Christ is like closing over your thumb. And that's a picture of being in Christ, that you just come to experience something of his love, something of his power, that where Christ is, you are, that you're caught up with him, raised to new life in Christ. But then, you see, Christ is also in God, the Father. The Father loves the Son, so bring your other hand over your other hand. And that finger that is you is not just surrounded by the love of Christ expressed in the cross, but by the love of God, the Father, for the Son forever and ever. And that is what it is to be a Christian, to be in Christ. To know that Christ has got you, and the Father has got Christ. And whatever storm you might go through, you are safe. You're rescued. And that's good news. And so Paul is saying he'll do whatever, 1 Corinthians 9:12, 1 Corinthians 9:22, 23. He'll do whatever so that people will hear that message. And here's what I want us to see as we go through this. I want us to see some of those things that Paul is willing to say, you know what, I'll leave that beside. I'm willing to leave the helicopter for the sake of others. And as we do that, maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you just need to hear again something of this amazing call that Christ gives us to join him in his rescuing work. But maybe you're here and you're not even too sure about the Christian thing. And each time as I talk about this, as I talk about what Paul was willing to lay aside and what I think we should be willing to lay aside, let it remind you again that this gospel, this good news about Jesus must be something amazingly special. Because here's the first thing that Paul says he's willing to lay aside for the sake of the gospel, and it's his rights. His rights. Paul says he is willing to lay aside his rights. Look, in fact, in verse 9 and chapter 9, verse 1, he starts by, interestingly, reaffirming his rights. He's not one who's going to say, well, I'll lay aside my rights because I never really had any anyway. No, listen to what Paul says. Am I not free, he says. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Verse 1. Are you not the result of the work of our work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? You know, Paul's affirming that he's got rights. He's right to be free. He's a right to these things, to food and freedom and shelter. Partner. In fact, he's going to go on in this business of receiving the wages that are due him for his work. He's going to pick up on that theme that a worker deserves his wages. That's his right. So he says in verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk. Do I say this merely from a human point of view, he says. He's got other things he wants to go on and say, but initially he wants to say, look, if you're a farmer and you work on the land, you should get stuff from the land. A worker deserves its wages. You know, if you're a businessman, you're working in a business, you deserve to be paid by the business, out of the business. If you're a teacher here, you deserve to be paid for being a teacher. If you're a carer, you deserve to be paid for being a carer. That's part of your right. In fact, Paul goes on and even talks about the Old Testament. Doesn't the law say the same thing? Verse 8, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Even the ox is told it deserves its wages. And then it says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. A worker deserves his wages. And even he goes on in verse 11 to 14 to sort of express that as Christian workers, they deserve their wages as well. So verse 11, if I have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord, so this is not just Old Testament, this is Jesus teaching. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So what he's saying, Paul, he's saying that, you know what, when I preach, when I proclaim the Lord's work, there is a rightness about receiving the giving from people to enable that to happen. And I just want to say, praise God for the generous giving of this church that enables not just me to be able to proclaim the gospel, not just in this setting, but in others' places and in this sort of out into the streets and communities. But you know, there are 5 full-time staff at Holland Road who are able to do that in different settings. In different ways. There are 5 part-time staff at Holland Road helping children and young people, helping reach out in different areas, helping behind the scenes to enable all that to go on. And there are 2 great interns I'm so thankful for. They're going to be sharing something of what they're learning even tonight, who again are helping get this good news out. Praise God for the giving of this church that enables all that to happen. And it's a good, right thing. And maybe if you're here and you've been around for a while and you're thinking, yeah, I always wondered how these people were enabled to do all that. Well, it's through the giving of the church. And maybe it's an encouragement just to think, about being part of that giving. And there's details about how you can give at the connections desk. But you know, the main thrust of what Paul is saying is not, you know, about this giving thing. The main thrust is actually something very different. Look what he goes on to say in verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. In fact, in other places he did, at other times he did, but in this situation he had not used any of his rights. I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. Verse 15, I would rather die than anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I can not boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging this trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul is basically saying this. He's saying, look, I've got this right, but in this situation, in this occasion, I'm going to lay it aside for the sake of the gospel. He's saying, you know what? If I was to do something else in this sanctuary, it'd probably get in the way of the gospel. Let me maybe put this in your situation. Maybe you're trying to be a kind of good witness, a good example to those around you at work about how the Christian faith looks and what it is like. You're trying to show something of the good news of the Christ who laid down his life for you and for others. And maybe as you do that, you're also conscious that everyone else seems to be paid a bit maybe differently, and you feel you've got a right to more pay. And so you're thinking, right, I need to kind of maybe badger my boss or tell him that this kind of injustice is going on. But if in the same week you're trying to explain to him that actually Christ lays down his rights for you, if you're that same week trying to say, and actually I've got this right that I deserve to be paid a bit more, it's just the message is not going to be kind of quite understood so clearly, is it? So even though you might have the right, it might be your place to actually say, you know what, I'm going to lay aside this right for the sake of others. Or what about in the home? What about in the home where you've maybe got some members of the family or over Christmas time, maybe a wider family who don't really think this Christian thing's much at all, and you're trying to say, well, that's good news. Christ serves and loves and gives of himself for others. And then you kind of notice, you know what? I seem to be doing a lot of the chores around here. And there's a bit of you that wants to go, hang on, look, part of my right is to share the chores with everyone. So look, you do your bit, you do your bit. You know, I'm doing everything. This is wrong. And you could have, say, you've got a right to do that. But actually, when you're at the same time trying to say, look, Christ is the one who lays down his rights for you, it doesn't always work. So it's not saying it's wrong to do that. It's just saying there are times when it's not going to be right for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says, guys, sometimes you need to lay aside your rights for the sake of the gospel. And you know what? People have been saying to Paul, well, he's not getting paid for this. He's obviously weak and not very good. That's why he's not getting paid. He's a bit of a rubbish apostle. That's why he's worth nothing. And Paul says, you got it all wrong. Actually, what I'm doing is laying down my rights for the sake of the gospel. And you know, there are times when I'm talking to the staff or when I'm thinking to myself, you know what? We just need to be willing to do what we do, even if we're not getting paid, even if people are persecuting us for the sake of doing it. That's the heart we've got to have. So it's wonderful to lead a team where they get that generosity thing. They get that giving back as they've been given. Let's have that kind of heart in all we do. Paul, in fact, here is really ramping up, not just the right to a worker deserves his wages, but here's what Paul is really saying. He's saying, you know what, the volunteer thing, that's massively important. That's such a Christ-like thing to happen. He talks about the power of doing stuff voluntarily. And I want to say in this church, there are so many amazing volunteers who lay down their right to get paid for what they do. You're doing amazing work. So many of you, even right now, Gary and others and, you know, people that are serving the kids and the children and the creche. And thank you guys who came early to do the sound and those who even helped with some of the cleaning and all the stuff that goes on by volunteers in this church. Absolutely remarkable. And that's just in here, not counting the stuff in the night shelter that we're just about to start next week. So many volunteers involved in that. The things that we're doing to help serve those who are in debt, being a volunteer sort of brings out something amazing of what it is to be a follower of Christ. I find Bill Hybels' book, The Volunteer Revolution, captures something of this for me when I read it some years back. He says this, over the years, I've heard a lot of great servants of God describe themselves as just a volunteer. And before I write one more page, I want to make something very clear. The term just a volunteer should have no place in our vocabulary. The church would not exist without the thousands of hours given each month by fired up volunteers. There's not enough money in the world to pay for all the good deeds that desperately need to be done in the name of God, in my church and yours, in my community and yours, in my country and yours. And he goes on and says this: without the work hours of volunteers, countless wounds would not be tended, mouths will not be fed, grieving people will not be comforted, broken marriages will not be mended, lonely people will not be embraced, children will not be nurtured, countless cups of cold water will never be offered in Jesus' name, and countless spiritual seekers will never be befriended and coached towards Christ. Thank you. If you're volunteering in some way to see the gospel spread, thank you for laying aside your rights. And if you're not, you're one who trusts in Jesus. Can I call you, as I call again myself, to let's be those that go the extra mile, who do whatever we can, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the great rescue swimmer who lays down his rights so that we might know him and his life. Laying aside our rights. That's the first thing I see in the Apostle Paul. And the second thing I see is that he's willing to lay aside his traditions. And he calls us to do the same as well. He lays aside his traditions. Look with me down at verse 19. He says this: though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave of everyone. In fact, he goes on and says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. He says, to the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile to win the Gentiles. So, in fact, we know of Paul that with the group that he was traveling with to try and help spread this good news about Jesus Christ, when they went to a Jewish area, there was a guy in their midst, a guy who was called Timothy, and he hadn't actually been circumcised, which is quite a big deal in Jewish culture. So they talked about it, and they said, look, I think it's going to be a hindrance to the gospel if you're not circumcised. So what about it, Timothy? And Timothy, grown man, says, okay. Now that is putting up with quite a bit for the sake of the gospel. But that's the way, the culture of saying, what can we do that is laying aside our traditions for the sake of others? But then here's another thing. Paul, when he went to a Gentile area, he was willing to go into their homes, eat with them. And that was a complete taboo, a complete no-no for a Jew. And so he was getting loads of flack from other Jews for doing just that. But he says, you know what? Though I'm free to either be a Jew or be a Gentile or do whatever I like, I'm actually, that's not my main thing. My main thing is to be a slave to others so that I might win some for Christ. He's been willing to lay down his freedoms, his even cultural freedoms. And the amazing thing about the good news of Jesus Christ, it can spread into any different culture. But he's willing to lay that aside. Here's an amazing story I heard of two Moravians. They were those in Germany in the time of about 1730s. And they'd been praying that the gospel would spread all around the world. An amazing prayer movement happened amongst the Moravians. And one of the things that two of them got a real burden for was, how can we reach those who were being caught up in the slave trade? And they particularly found themselves praying for the islands of St. Thomas and St. Croix. And, you know, these guys were just really burdened for slaves in these parts. And as they prayed, they thought, how are we going to reach them? Here they are in Germany. How are we going to reach the slaves in these parts of the world? And so, do you know what they thought as they prayed? They thought, well, the best way to reach slaves is to, guess what? Become a slave. And so these guys looked to see if they could sell themselves into slavery so that they could best reach those with the good news of Jesus Christ. What of your traditions? What of your background and your lifestyle and the way you do it? Are you willing to lay down for the sake of reaching others? In Ethiopia, I've had the privilege of going there a number of times. And one of the last times I went there, I had the opportunity to teach in a theological college to Ethiopian students about how to reach out, how to do mission. I was talking to them about the needs around the world, but I was also talking to them about the needs in Addis Ababa, in Ethiopia. And one of the big groups of people that don't really know much about the gospel, hardly any of them are Christians, are Somalis. probably heard of Somali pirates. They often get a bad name. They're not particularly liked in Ethiopia, Somalis as well. In fact, a Ethiopian would not really ever eat with a Somali because the Somali food is kind of like, again, a bit of a taboo for the Ethiopians. You just, that is like eating bad stuff if you eat camel meat. Somalis love their camels, and so camel meat is this really special thing. But Ethiopian, that is like eating, you know, it's like a Muslim eating pork for an Ethiopian, even an Ethiopian Christian. And so I asked this this guy who's trying to reach out to Somalis to come speak to this class. And he said to them, how are you going to reach Somalis unless you go and eat with them? Unless you go to their house and are willing to eat what's set before you, said you'll never reach them. And he said, you need to be willing to lay aside your culture. You need to be willing to go and have camel meat for the sake of seeing some of these guys come to Christ. You need to be willing to lay down your traditions for the sake of others. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's what God's been putting on our heart. To be those who, as a church, are willing to say, okay, we do this thing here, we do it like this, but hey, what can we change? What can we lay down in terms of the way we do church that might get in the way so that we can better reach out to others? How do we be missionaries locally? Let's learn from missionaries who've gone around the world, but let's learn from those who come here as well. I've this past week, I've had the privilege of being at a conference with a guy called Tyler. He's a Canadian missionary to Brighton and Hove, came here about 6 years ago. And Tyler leads the Church on the Rock in Kemptown. One of the things that struck me as I met with him this week is he said, David, as we think about how to do church in Kemptown, we are willing to change any of our church structures, anything that might get in the way of our reaching people. Not going to change the message, but anything about how they do church. And so they've recently thought, well, this Sunday morning thing isn't working so well in Kemptown. Let's just focus on an evening thing. And they're going to relaunch. In fact, on Sunday evenings at the moment, they do the night shelter, which we're going to take up next week. So as they finish doing that, they're going to start a sort of launch fresh evening congregation. And actually, Phil's been willing to go and help them on some of those Sunday evenings. Thanks so much for your willingness to do that. And just excited about what God's got in store for Kemptown as we seek to do whatever it takes to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. But you know, the thing that God's put on our hearts as we're called to be local missionaries here, the sort of change in our thinking that God brought maybe over 5 years ago now, was that rather than just be a church that says, come to us here, come to our Sunday morning, come on Sunday evening, come to Alpha, or come to this, great as those things are, and I want to say if you're here and you've come, so good to see you. If you don't usually come, please come back. And Alpha is always a great way. I've been even this week inviting people, saying, come along, it starts in February, and take a pile of these. And maybe you're here and you want to find out more. I can't recommend Alpha enough. But I know some of my friends, though I've invited them many times to church and many times to Alpha, it's just too big a step. So what do we do then? Do we say, okay, well, it's too big a step for them. Well, you know, I just have to wait till they come. Or do I go to them and say, guys, well, what are you doing today? How can I join you in what you're doing? And how can I help show you the love and the good news of Jesus Christ? And so we've as a church been trying to go, not just say, come to us, but say, we'll come to you. We'll go. And if you're a parent, you need help with your parenting, we'll try and help you with that. If you're there and you're, homeless, we'll try and reach out in that way. If you're struggling with debt, we'll try and go to where you are. It doesn't even matter. If you don't yet come to us, we're going to go to you. You know, in our area, around this kind of Brunswick area, a lot of people go to pubs, not so many come to church. So we just thought, well, let's go and meet in a pub sometimes. So this afternoon, I've got this Robin Hood community that my wife and I help lead, and we're just going to go and be meeting in Robin Hood 3:00. If you live in this area, you're welcome to join us. Bring some of your friends. That's what we say to those in our community. And we're just seeking to be Christ in a place, in a setting, which is more accessible to others, because we don't want anything to hinder the gospel. And I want to encourage our communities to keep thinking, well, what are the traditions that we need to lay aside so that we can better reach out? And here's the last thing I want to say about laying aside things. And remember, just even as we end there, that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and all that that encompassed to come into our world. So much did he lay aside of his traditions to enter into our setup. And he also did this. He laid aside his ease. And that's what Paul ends with here in verse 24 to 27. He says, look, I'm willing to lay aside my comfort. I'm willing to lay aside all that, putting my feet up and watching the telly. I'm willing to lay aside so that others could hear the good news. He says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." You know, in Corinth, they had the second biggest athletics games of the sort of whole world at that time. So they had the Athens kind of Olympic thing, and then they had in Corinth these other games that were really well renowned, and people used to come all over the place, and they didn't get sort of monetary rewards. They got these laurel wreaths and, the sort of prestige of having won the race. And, you know, we know a bit of what that's like in Brighton and Hove, don't we? We have the Brighton Marathon, and who's running the Brighton Marathon before? I know that Mike Baldwin and up there has. I know that Peter Gunnell and a few others have run the Brighton Marathon. Hey guys, good on you. Piece of cake, wasn't it? Come on, who's watched the Brighton Marathon? Have you ever watched that last leg? That's what I sometimes do after church. There you go. They're there. They're doing their. And what I've learned when my brother-in-law did it, and I tried to run next to him, the last 100 yards or so, he didn't like that. Because he'd put in graft and graft, graft. And here I was, I just walked down and said, "Oh, come on, come on." Because it takes training, doesn't it? Was it Boxing Day, Mike? I saw you out running. Yeah. It takes training. It takes, he uses this, fight like a man beating the air, The literal translation is shadow boxing. There's something about when you're just boxing like this, that's not very hard. When you put the gloves on and you're trying to hit something, that builds up the muscles. Guys, we're not just trying to rescue people out of heavy waters. We're trying to rescue people from an enemy who gets a hold of them and lies to them and traps them and ensnares them and all kind of stuff. We're trying to rescue them from the mess that when we turn our backs on God, life becomes, where there's all kinds of things that are painful and difficult. And the pain that so many people in our city have gone through, the pain that probably many here have faced, is absolutely massive. Hi there, are you all right? I've got a sticky plaster. We need to be willing to go to them and say, "Hey, look, I got you, because Jesus has got you. Let me help you. Let me walk with you." And that takes laying down some of our ease. That takes, sometimes when you don't feel like being hospitable to others, still opening up your home. That takes, when you don't feel like praying, sometimes saying, "God, will you help me? I need your strength to keep loving and keep serving." That takes saying, "You know what? I'm not just going to stay fighting for my rights or fighting for keeping things my way, my traditions. I'm not even going to just say, I just want it nice to be easy for me. I'm going to say, God, whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel." Can we have that picture of the rescue swimmer again? You see, Jesus, he's the greatest rescue swimmer ever. He's the one who dives into our world to get a hold of us. And he doesn't just do that to just get us safely back on the helicopter and away from all the problems of the world. Ultimately, we do have an everlasting crown that will last forever. Ultimately, we will be taken away from all the rubbish and mess and swirling waves. But I don't know about you, but my life is not completely devoid of swirling waves. I'm not in heaven yet. You're not in heaven yet. And we're still here for a purpose, for a reason. Because if he loves us so much, and there was no reason to some of the struggles and the challenges and the things you're going through, believe you me, he would have taken you. You and I are here knowing that heaven awaits, knowing that eternal crown that lasts forever will be ours. You and I are here so that we can join with Christ now that he's got us, now that we're in him. We go with him to grab a hold and help others to come to see that there is good news, there's life, there's hope, there's forgiveness when they feel like they've messed up, when they feel like they're trapped in stuff they can't get out of, they can get out of it. So I want to ask, will you go with him? Will you fix your eyes on Jesus again and say, yeah, if I'm swimming with him and he's got a hold of me, I'll be okay. Don't quite know what to do in this situation. I don't quite know if I've got the strength for it, but God, help me. Help me, Lord. Will you go as a community? And particularly, I just felt burdened to say, guys, in our communities, and maybe even as I say that, if you're not in a community, please do come and get connected with one. It's our communities. Let's look and think, what could we change? What could we do differently so that we'd better be able to reach others? But you know, as I was even just praying again, and as I found myself thinking about the service, I thought, you know, I don't even just want to miss an opportunity to say there's some who maybe you don't yet know that Jesus has got a hold of you. And there's this amazing verse in Romans chapter 10 that Paul writes elsewhere, and it says this, anyone, in fact, he says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And just as we come to an end, and just going to invite the band up in a moment, but if you're here and you're thinking, well, this is all very great about joining and helping others, but I need help. I need forgiveness. I need God to come and get a hold of me. I feel like I'm surrounded by all sort of seaweed, you know, and I need you, God. Call on him. He comes to your aid. He dives into your life. He grabs a hold of you. One of the ways we do that is simply by prayer. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but if you pray this with me, I kid you not, God will hear you and Jesus will come and help you. And he'll get a hold of you. He'll rescue you. So let's bow our heads, everyone. And if you're just in need of his saving help today, maybe you've never experienced that before. Maybe you have years ago, but you've wondered. You can't let go of him. You're worried as he let go of you. Well, call out again. And just in this moment, let's pray and ask God to come and help. Jesus, in this moment, pray open our eyes to see the things we need saving from. And open our eyes to you, the great rescuer, the savior of the world. Maybe if you just want Jesus to be your rescuer. You're aware of your need for his saving power. Just echo this prayer in your heart with me. Jesus, I need you. Help me. Forgive me where I've turned from you. Please, I want to be in you, Christ. Come and fill my life. Come and lift me that I might join you in your rescue work. Just with every head bowed, if you prayed that, just I'd love to be able to pray with you and just pray for you. Maybe you could just raise your hand right where you are. If you prayed that prayer with me, I'm looking downstairs at the moment. And thank you so much. Anyone else downstairs? Yeah, thank you. See you at the back. Just looking upstairs now. Anyone pray that prayer? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, for these 5 or 6 folks, God, I pray, please, would they know an amazing peace and blessing now that you've got a hold of them. And Lord, for so many of us who know you've got a hold of us, may you help us now to be willing to join you. And folks, I have to say at this point, I was thinking, you know, I want us to kind of jump out of a helicopter or something like that, or dive into the sea to get us. But you know, I thought that might be logistically a bit hard. But here's what I'd love you to do. If you're willing to say, God, whatever it takes to help reach this city, maybe even other places around the world, but I'm guessing we're here because we feel that this is where God wants us to be in Brighton and Hove. I wonder if you've particularly felt that you need to do something different or be willing to change, to lay down a rite or a tradition. Would you stand and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to try and reach this city with me. Lord, I just pray in this moment, moved by your Spirit, that you would give us courage, Lord, to step out in faith and say, God, whatever it takes, I want to do for you, Lord, please. Father, for these folks, many of them have been following you for many years. God, help us afresh. Help me afresh, Lord. I need you. And Lord, I pray, pour out your Spirit. Without you, we cannot do this, Lord. And if there's something particular that you've put on their minds that maybe needs to change, God, give them the courage and faith to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.